It is a difficult thing to get through this world. There are lots of problems and lots of angles to life, and we ask that you will help us to understand what we need to know to handle it. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going on to the book of Lamentations today. We have taken up all that I intend to out of Jeremiah, because we have gone quite deeply into the issues of life that, in the first place, are the things that keep man always in difficulty with God. And I've tried to be realistic about it to you. There's quite a difference, quite a discrepancy sometimes between what is promoted from the pulpit and what is actually true when you get down to the nitty-gritty. But everybody seems to be pursuing faith like a carrot, like the greyhound, the dog pursuing the rabbit, or the horse pursuing the carrot tied to his nose. And people seem to be pursuing something that is more than what they have. One of the reasons that I know this is of the flesh is that it is exactly the same in the world of commerce, in the world of economics. It doesn't matter how much you have, you're going for more. And people are never satisfied, no matter what kind of a house. Always something more. If you've got a nice house, there's something more to do to it. You've got to remodel this and remodel that, and fix the yard up. I've gotten involved in that innumerable times. There's always something more. And that's the human nature. I don't put people down for it, because it's just life. We'd be better off not to do that. But we're not going to get 40 lashes in heaven because we pursued earthly interests. We're built that way. To stop the process of human desire is to try and stop, like trying to stop the flow of love. I have a lot of experience with dealing with people who think they're in love. I don't know what the word ultimately means to everybody, but young couples coming to get married. One of the difficult things in premarital counseling is that none of those things we talk about are going to happen to them because their love is different. That may be true of everybody else, but it's not true of them. As they sit there, arms entwined, sure that their love is eternal, that none of the things we're talking about really apply because they're different, they don't listen much. It isn't many weeks out of port with the love boat before they're back in port for repairs. And that's just the way it is. And I'm not going to stop it. I've tried for 30 years to stop it, and I'm not going to stop it. It just goes that way. By the same token, I'm not going to stop the flow of human desire. I know better than that. But I do see a growth process in people that will focus their attention on the things of God, where we get more and more of an interest in the things of the Lord, and the other things begin to lose their luster. But you see, then Satan flips the card for us, because he can't, with some people, I mean, we've grown to the point that we now do not consume ourselves pursuing earthly goals, so now he flips the card and gets us to consume ourselves pursuing religion. He's going to get that old flesh in there one way or another. And then you're going to be too religious. No matter what, and when you're talking about the human desire, and human beings can be religious. You may not think so. You may think that everything that is religious has got to be from God, because human beings are not religious. Well, that would be a fallacy. Human beings can be very religious. In fact, religion has accounted for probably as many wars, or more wars in the world, than the desire for a piece of real estate. That is religious interests, religious concerns, 100 years war, 30 years war. Various of the wars of Europe had a lot of religious base in them. The 30-year war especially During the period of the Reformation, when you had the men like Calvin, Zwingli, Luther, men like that, that were bringing about certain reforms, there was a mix of religion and politics, and the thing got mixed up. So there were 30 years, Europe was in a constant war over religion. And people have been brutish, terrorists over religion as well. The Muslims swept down through northern Africa and up into Spain and almost went up into France. They were stopped in the north there, but the Muslims swept through North Africa, beheading everybody that wouldn't become a Muslim. They made a lot of converts, but it was all religion. On the other hand, people make religion out of politics. Some organizations, some of the extreme left-wing or extreme right-wing. Any political structure can go to the point of religion. People make a religion out of diet. If you don't follow the prescribed dietary procedures, you're almost a publican and a heathen. You've met people like that. If you don't follow certain prescribed dietary measures, they want to wrap their skirts around them and walk on the other side of the street because you're unclean. They don't want some of your dietary inadequacies to rub off on them or something. But people can be gone on almost anything, and that shows that it's a religious thing with them. The human flesh can be very religious. And as I indicated to you, the test for that, the reason we know or how we can tell that it's only of the natural mind and not something of God is because of the tendency to be dissatisfied all the time. Always want more. Got a little feeling, you want more feeling. You just keep going more and more, and you want to be special, more and more special. You want to be Jesus' favorite person, and you're going to do everything under the sun to get to be his favorite person. Or his favorite group of people. That's part of human nature. Well, we've gone into a lot of these things of the struggle of man to find faith, struggle to be at peace. And I think the greatest single comfort that I can give you about it is to remind you that it will always be a struggle. And that way you will not feel that you are substandard and you're different and God doesn't like you very much because you're always, it's always a struggle for you to really be religious or to be spiritual. And you look at somebody else and they seem to be very spiritual and you think to yourself, well, I guess I'm just a clod. I don't act like that. I'm not like that person. If you only knew them as well as they know themselves or as well as God knows them, you wouldn't say that because you'd say, well, they're just like I am after all. We're all alike. All right. We've been talking about this struggle, and the Jews went through a struggle for faith. Now, where the Jews got off the track was in idolatry. This is, of course, what brought the heavy hand of God down on their heads. Idolatry, going after other gods, not being bad. God never judged the Jews because they were bad people. Everybody was bad in those days. He judged them because they ran after another god. David was bad. Gideon was bad. Samson was bad. Everybody was bad. So God didn't throw them out for that. He was, not that he wants them to be bad. You understand what I mean? I mean, it was that was something he could handle. God could handle that. When somebody talks to me about some young person or some friend that is so bad that they can't think they could ever come to Christ, and they tell me that they're into drugs and they're into booze and they're into everything else, and I say to them, well, that's probably the easiest kind of person for God to help. They're not so far away from God after all. The people that are far away from God are people that are running down these religious trips. They're the ones that are far away from him because they've got another God out there they're looking for. Young people get swept up in these religious organizations, and we've heard a lot about them of late, the Hare Krishnas and a lot of other different kinds, JWs and some others. If they listen to these tapes, I don't try to soft pedal it at all. People run after some things like the JWs and some others, and they get all off base. Well, those are the people that we have trouble with, not the people that are just sinners. Now, not that God wants you to be a sinner. I don't mean that. Don't ever think I want you to relax. I mean, I want you to be bad. But I just want you to be at peace, to understand that what human nature is, and to understand where God's attitude is on this. Saying to you that the thing that got these Jewish people into trouble was not that they were bad, but that they were going after another god. All right, so now comes God's judgment on them with a heavy hand. They are thrown into captivity. Isaiah predicted it, prophesied about it. We talked about it at length with Isaiah. Jeremiah was the prophet that was there when it happened. Finally, these Jewish people were completely without touch with God, and they were taken into captivity. And Jeremiah was the one that had the unfortunate task of telling them that they were on the way into captivity. And he got mistreated pretty badly for it. But now in the midst of Jeremiah's laments, he writes some things that are very encouraging and comforting to us. We're going to turn to that in the book of Lamentations. The third chapter of Lamentations, that's the book that follows Jeremiah. And it's just a short book. It's like a long poem. Jeremiah is pouring out his heart. He tells all the sorrows of the people. Chapter 3, verse 1, I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Now, he's in a bad shape. Life was tough for Jeremiah. As we've often said, some people in this world have it nice. I've been trying to tell you all along, don't bank on it. Don't build on that. It might be nice for you, but it may not be. And I've told you before, don't take the attitude so many take. It doesn't matter to me as long as I'm all right. Hail the gang's all here. What the heck do I care as long as I get my share? That's the attitude of many people. And they're the positivists. They sit in their great cathedrals, plush circumstances, lovely, middle class, beautiful people, and think how nice to be positive. Go down and tell that to the people in Zaire, for example. Go into Colwezi there and say, you should just be more positive. When these terrorists come through, just think positive. Be all right. It's not nice, it's bad, and I can't soft pedal it at all. It's terrible over there in Africa today. Well, fortunately, some of the fighting has stopped there in Zaire. But you watch, it's coming in Rhodesia. Going to be a bloodbath there in Rhodesia. And that's terrible. And I'm not going to say, well, that's 10,000 miles away from me. I don't care what's going on there. That's not the way I feel. I'm glad that just in the flesh, it's nice to be in sunny California with sitting with the beautiful people, but you can't bank on that. You can't bank on it. So Jeremiah was in trouble here, and he was in the dark, and God hadn't forsaken him at all. He probably was more close to Jeremiah than he is to the beautiful people. But in the midst of all of this, the great thing about it, and the thing that really proves the spirit here, see, anybody can just sing and clap and rejoice when things are going well. But the thing that proves the spirit here is that right in the middle of this lament, when everything is as bad as it could be for Jeremiah, he comes up with these great words. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, if you just came here and listened to those words this morning, just let me read them to you like that. What a comfort it could be to you. And it's real. You see, I'm not soft-pedaling your circumstances. I'm not telling you to smile with a dagger sticking out of your chest. I'm not saying those things to you. I'm telling you that to be real about it, the most significant thing in your life and mine is that Christ dwells in us. And no matter what these things are that come to pass in our lives, He's there with us, you see. And the net result of these will be growth. Someone called me on the phone a short time ago, and they were in great panic over a bad situation that they had, physical problems and so forth, and they said, "What can you tell me?" Now, it's difficult to say something to somebody to really comfort them. They're the ones that are in the middle of the pain. They're the ones that are suffering all of this, and it's you can't just wish it away. Tell them to think a positive thought or something. They're in trouble. They need help. And one of the things that I said that seemed to really click with them was, in the first place, I said that probably your fear of the future is the greatest difficulty. In other words, you can handle what you've got right now, but you're not sure how much worse it's going to get and how much longer it's going to be. So that's a fear. That adds to your problem because you can bear what you have right now, so just let that be. You see, just take the moment for itself. Don't borrow what's coming up, because God is not going to give you the grace to borrow what's coming up or to think about how much worse it's going to be. So take the moment that you've got. Just like with all of you people here, this is not too bad a moment. It may be a little stuffy or maybe a little boring. I don't know, but it's not too bad. You can sit here and take this. So whatever your troubles are that you walked in this door with, right now, you're all right. You're among friends, and we're all right here. The Lord might come the next moment. Things might change radically. One day can make a vast difference in your circumstances, in your life. Things happen that change the whole thing, and then you've wasted all that time worrying about it. So don't make the present moment, don't make it bear the weight of the future and the regrets of the past. You know, you make that 1 minute bear too much. It's an old thing I've said to you in the past, but it's worthwhile right now. Like if you try to carry this songbook on one finger, you got to be pretty artful to do that. I'm not that coordinated, you know, but it's pretty difficult to carry that on one finger. So it's difficult to carry the weight of the future probabilities and the past regrets in that one moment. You're making the moment do too much. But now, if you put three fingers on the thing, you can carry it pretty easily, see? So you got the past, the present, the future. You let them each carry their own weight, see? Whatever was in the past, don't eat yourself up with regrets. It's gone. Leave it. Let it carry its own part of the weight. Let the future carry its weight, because the Lord will never give you the grace to think about it. There's nothing so idiotic as to try and ask people what they think they'd do if they had to be martyrs for Christ. You've heard that. Someone gets up trying to put a little leverage on you and says, "Now," they talk about the martyrs and they say, "What would you do if you had to be martyred for Jesus?" And they use that as an appeal to get you to the front to dedicate your life to Christ or something. The problem with that is that God is not going to give you grace to sit here and think about what you would do if that happened. He'll give you the grace, if it ever would happen to you, He'll give you the grace to go through it. And that is true of every other issue in your life. God is not going to give you the grace to think kindly about future possibilities. You might as well forget. And He's not going to give you the grace to dredge up the past. It's not His thing. He doesn't want to do that. It's a thing of modern psychology. They love it. They love it. They live on that, the past. Modern psychologist dredges up the past and hangs his labels on it, and he's in clover. So somebody's got a really bad past, he loves it. Then all the problems they've got now, he can always hang it on any one of that great number of past things. So if it really isn't too bad, you'll make it worse, you know, you and your... For example, mothers and daughters have been having trouble from the very beginning of time. First girl that was ever born on the earth, I imagine, she and her mother had struggled, because that's just the way things are in families. Mothers and daughters have their struggles. But I'll tell you, give that to some psychologist, he loves it, because he can really tear everything apart with that. Now, that's why you're so doing the things you are today, because your mother hated you, or you hated her, or something like that. They love it. But God does not deal with those sorts of things. God does not like to dredge up the past. Of course, the joke about this, if you look at human beings through the right perspective, it's a great entertainment. It's so funny the way we do. So here's a psychologist. He spends half the time dredging up your past and the other half trying to show you how to forget it. Meanwhile, he's hung all the labels on it so that you've got to carry your labels around with you, but then you're supposed to forget the past. Anyway, it's a crazy thing, but... The Lord does not function that way. He does not like to dredge up the past for you. And he also does not give you labels to hide behind. I've been a very strong one on that point, because I've done my share of counseling and my share of studying in the field, and I do not speak ignorantly or lightly about it, but I say to you that these labels have been the curse of society, because they've given everybody what they wanted to excuse their conduct. And all I have to say is, I sat in court and listened to this thing from judge and a couple of attorneys, you know. And on there, the attitude was, well, the reason this person did all of these bad things, they didn't get enough love. So, well, that person sits there and listens to that, then they can go out and pillage and rob and do anything they want to. And all they have to tell the judge is, Mommy didn't love me enough, so please go easy on me. Well, we have those labels. Jesus doesn't deal that way. The whole issue where I got off on this track was to give a person rock-bottom comfort when they're in the midst of difficulty. You have to help yourself to understand. You have to realize that the moment is all you can handle. So don't be predicting how much worse it's going to get or how much longer it's going to last. Just take the day. You can bear it today. You got economic difficulty, they probably won't put you in jail today. You're living in an era where they no longer throw you into debtor's prison, so you may have terrible economic problems, but you're going to survive today. You may have very difficult circumstances at home, but you can make it today and make it right now. You have pain, but you can handle it this moment. That is a great way to look at the thing. But the other thing that was really important, when you have to go through these sufferings, these problems, these intense difficulties, it gives you a lot of substance when you have to relate to other people that are in trouble. If you've never known pain, how can you relate to people that have suffering? You try to talk to them and say, well, I'm sorry you got all this pain, but you don't know anything about how it feels. Or if you've never lost a loved one, it's very difficult to go to somebody who's in the midst of sorrow. One of the difficult things that Christians have to do is try to comfort one another in these sorrows, especially if they have not been through some of them themselves. And they say things like, oh, well, you'll see them again. I know that. You'll see them again. But that it's, right now is when you're going to miss them. It's just like somebody's going to go away for a trip for 6 months, and you go off to see them off on the boat or the plane, and everybody's crying because they don't want to see them go, and somebody says, oh, don't cry, you're going to see them again. I know you're going to see them again, but you missed them now, see? There's a lot of things people say that are not too cool, but the reason is they usually haven't gone through it themselves. It's very difficult to empathize with somebody if you haven't been there. Your best bet, you know what your best bet is? Don't say anything. Just go and take their hand and say, I'm praying for you. That's about the best you can say. The point I'm making is, when you go through these sorrows yourself, it's such a great thing. You may not realize it's such a great thing to sit with somebody and know that you know what's going on. And to have enough savvy about it not to blow it, if I can use the youthful language here. Many times when people have not had much experience with death, and they are trying to comfort somebody who has just lost a loved one, a lot of times they try to take the people's mind off of it, you know. They try to keep from mentioning the name of a loved one, or they try to change the subject. Want to talk about something happy, to get rid of the gloom. What they don't understand is, if you really love somebody and you just lost them, there's nothing in the world you'd rather do than talk about the one you just lost. You see? It's comforting. It's comforting to talk about. Now, when you've gone through suffering and sorrow and pain, you can relate to your brothers and sisters on the earth so much more comfortably because you know what they've gone through. Jeremiah's been through all of this pain and suffering. And you and I will go through struggles on the earth and suffering. We'll go through struggles not only in the pain department, but also in the sin department. I mean in the difficulty department. In the thing of trying to be what God wants and having trouble with that. It's comforting to be able to sit with somebody who's having a struggle with their faith and know what they're going through because you've been there or you are there right now. Having the same struggle. It's hard to get along with people that are too good, I think. For example, take the matter of cigarette smoking. I'm not the greatest fan of the art of cigarette smoking. But I know one thing. If a person is by their own brute force giving it up, they can be pretty hard to live with. If it's been easy to give it up. And then they assume that anybody who really gets saved is going to be the same. And they're pretty hard to get along with, too. They don't understand. Maybe some people have a different kind of problem than that. But for other people, there may be a physiological addiction, a craving there that doesn't go that easily. Or there are more complex problems with it. When you hear somebody who's had a problem with alcohol, get up in a meeting somewhere, I've heard it over and over again, many meetings, and I say, well, if Jesus really comes into your heart, that alcohol will go like that, you see. Well, that's a pretty thin statement. It goes like that for some people. It doesn't go like that for other people. So the person that's had a real struggle with it is in a position to comfort the people that are having a struggle with it. Now, that is only one illustration, a rather extreme illustration of a continual problem. You and I have our struggles on the earth. You have problems that you may have been struggling all your life with. And you talk to somebody who's having the same struggle, and instead of dangling the carrot in front of them and saying, oh, well, you should be over that by now, you say, well, no, that's a struggle. I know that's a struggle. I've had it myself. See? But when you get the people who, they may be very sincere, but they're trying to put Christian perfection at a point where if Christ really comes into your heart or you really get filled with the Spirit, you're immediately going to get rid of all those things. And I say to you, we do one another a greater service by accepting the fact that people do struggle and will continue to struggle. In the midst of all this human struggle, Jeremiah comes through with the conviction that God's faithfulness is as continuous as the dew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If it were not for the mercy of God, we would be consumed, or the kindness of God. His grace or mercy is as fresh as the dew every morning. There's your great comfort. That all God's people struggle, that all of God's people are subject to the pains and perversities of this world, that the presence of God is not indicated by the lack of suffering, but in the midst of all of it, in the midst of all of it, you can handle it because God is there. He is in your spirit. Not because you're any good. Not because you're spiritual. It has nothing to do with how great you are as a Christian. It has to do with the faithfulness of God who comes into your spirit. And He's there. What are your 10 or 100 or 5, whatever age? The Spirit of Christ is there, and all the struggles you have at every level, with suffering, with sin, with weaknesses, all of those struggling, part of the scene, but Christ is with you in it. So these verses of Jeremiah, coming right in the middle of this passage of great distress and torment, he's in trouble and he's struggling. But for him, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now, in this thing of being new every morning, I say to you, no matter how tired and wilted the lettuce the night before, the next morning, fresh, it's a new day. You've had your weaknesses, your failures, your sufferings, your problems, but next morning you wake up and it's a new day and God is still with you. And He will be with you through the whole day. You don't know what's coming about during that day. You don't know what you're going to hit, but you don't worry about it. You'll leave it in the Lord's hands and you'll make it. You'll make it through the day. And when you get to the end of this life, you're going to be just like everybody else, a struggling saint who had to rely day by day on God to get through. It's God's faithfulness and not our spirituality that will hold us through this life. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words. We pray the Spirit of Christ may help us through this day and tomorrow and the rest of the week and all the days of our lives, that everyone in this room may be able to just accept and be at peace about the presence of Christ in their life, whatever the struggles that they're going through. In Christ's name, amen.